morning, everybody. Glad to see you all here. What a blessing. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Lord willing, we will get through the entire chapter this morning. So Galatians chapter 2. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, then Galatians. One silly way I would remember the order of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians is go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, corn, Colossians. So here we are in chapter 2 of Galatians in verse 1 where the Apostle Paul, in writing not just to one church but several churches in the region of Galatia, says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. By the way, the same Titus that we read in the scripture, Paul wrote a letter to Titus, so the same guy. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was committed to Peter, he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? And we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith on the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And so, Lord, we ask again, you, Holy Spirit, to open our minds and our hearts to receive everything that you have for us this morning, to understand not just what your word is saying, but how to walk in these things, that this would be very real and personal to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, what we're reading about here, the title of the message is Crucified with Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit's purpose in writing this letter through the Apostle Paul is found in chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you, the Galatians, the churches there in Galatia, are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. It's really not a gospel. Who remembers what the word gospel means? Good news. And whatever they were into at this point was not good news. It was another thing. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The troublers were false prophets known as the Judaizers. They were trying to convince the Gentile believers, the non-Jews, that if they really wanted to truly be fully saved, they must convert to Judaism and keep the law of Moses, and including the men must be circumcised. They would say things like, well, Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. So if you want to be fully saved, you must believe in Jesus and become a Jew. Keep the law of Moses and also the traditions of the Jewish forefathers. And Paul said, but so doing is actually damnable heresy. In Galatians 1 verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So if there's some other message, even if it comes from an angel, you know, some bright, shining figure shows up in the middle of the night and he wakes you up and he says, I'm an angel from God. Yes, you believe in Jesus, but to truly be saved, you must also do this and do that. You are free to tell them, go to hell, because that's where you're headed. You are accursed. It's the Greek word anathema, meaning utter destruction in the eternal lake of fire. There's no greater condemnation than to say anathema. And so even if some angel shows up, Joseph Smith, the leader of the Mormon church, claimed an angel named Moroni showed up and showed him a different gospel. The man Muhammad, supposedly an angel, revealed the workings of Islam to him. Well, those are accursed angels because they're teaching a different gospel. It's no longer grace alone through faith alone and Jesus Christ alone. Now it's believe in God plus do these good works and then you'll be saved. That's damnable heresy. Not just embrace Judaism, but any time a person says, I believe in Jesus and... whatever comes after the and condemns them. That's damnable heresy. I believe in Jesus and I was baptized. Well, fine, you were baptized, but God doesn't care about wet people. He cares about believers in Jesus Christ. And if you think that your baptism somehow saves you, you're adding to the finished work of Jesus. And that's heresy. And it's false doctrine. If you add anything, I believe in Jesus and I keep the Ten Commandments, survey says, no, nobody keeps the Ten Commandments. If somebody says that, ask them politely, well, will you tell me what the Ten Commandments are? And they'll go, blah, blah, blah. They won't know what to say because they don't know them. I believe in Jesus and I'm a good person. Really? How good? Bible says there's none good. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the last time I checked, that word all means all. We've all sinned. And to the Galatians, now they were embracing this new thing from the Judaizers. Yes, I believe in Jesus and I was circumcised. I believe in Jesus and I eat a kosher diet. I believe in Jesus and I observe the feast days. That makes me right with God, right? Again, survey says, that's right. Even if some angel tells you that this is a different way now and you need to embrace this, you can tell them, no, you're accursed, going to hell. Get out of my room, I want to sleep, you know, and kick them out. Some strange reason, these Galatians, originally when Paul came to them, preached the gospel, they embraced the gospel, but some strange reason they started to believe in the messages of the Judaizers. Made no sense. Because if Judaism makes a person righteous, then why did Jesus ever come to die on the cross? If you could be saved through temple worship, why did Jesus die? Even Peter, John, and James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, the Jewish leadership in the church of Jerusalem, stated that Jesus saves independently of Judaism and also of any good works that we do. We're saved by grace. Through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, that brings us now to chapter 2. In verses 1 through 10, even the pillars agreed. Now, last Sunday, we read about Paul's conversion and his first 17 years or so as a Christian. Initially, once he was saved, he spent 3 years in the Arabian desert to get his BSD degree. You remember what the BSD degree is, right? Backside of the desert. He was out there just alone with the Lord, rethinking everything he had ever learned or ever thought. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was so zealous for the law and for the traditions of the Jewish elders, he saw Christianity as a threat to Judaism. He tried to stamp it out. But then Jesus knocked him off of his high horse. And he goes down to Arabia to relearn everything. And he says that the Lord himself taught him these things, that he got it from God directly, Jesus ministering to him somehow, some way in Arabia. Then the next 14 years, Paul spent his time in Syria and Cilicia, where he was raised, kind of in relative obscurity, ministering to many people, no doubt, making tents. That was his occupation, a tent maker. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Then I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. He knew that if he had addressed the whole Christian Jewish believers there in Jerusalem, he would have gotten nowhere. So he made sure that what he did was privately to those who were of quote-unquote reputation. Peter, John, and James. You remember James, the one who penned the book of James here in the Bible, the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus and James had the same mother, but their fathers were different. James's father is Joseph the carpenter. Jesus's father is God. That's right. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God through Mary, who at that time was a virgin. And the Bible says that Joseph knew not his wife Mary till Jesus was born. After Jesus was born, they engaged in normal, healthy marital relations. They had 4 boys and at least 2 girls, and the 4 boys are mentioned in Scripture. James is one of them. And so he became the pillar of the... It's interesting, Peter really wasn't the head of the church in Jerusalem. It was James, the half-brother of the Lord. He was the one who was overseeing mainly the church. Interesting, isn't it? And so these pillars of the church, Peter, John, and James, they agreed with Paul that Gentiles were not required to convert to Judaism. And Paul brought this guy Titus. He was a Greek. He's not a Jew. And even those pillars did not try to get Titus to convert to Judaism, tried to get him circumcised. Verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred, this issue here, should Titus be circumcised or not? Well, because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. We wouldn't even give them the time of day. The moment they started to say, oh, you Gentiles need to embrace Judaism, we're like, you guys are out of your mind. We're not listening anymore. We wouldn't listen to you, that the truth of the gospel might continue with me. Now, he's talking about a conflict that occurred that we read about in Acts chapter 15. So if you want to know more information on this conflict, just jot down Acts chapter 15, maybe even the margin of your Bible here in Galatians chapter 2. See, up north in Syria, there was a city called Antioch, and it was booming. The Lord was blessing the church. There were many Gentiles that were saved, and also many Jews that were saved, all part of the same fellowship. It was wonderful. In Jerusalem, it was the center for the Jewish Christians, the original disciples and all, and plus the Jews there in Israel who had gotten saved. But up north, it was predominantly a Gentile church in which there were several Jews as well who were all worshiping Jesus, all had great fellowship, until Judaizers came to Antioch. By the way, Paul was one of the ministers there, as was Barnabas, ministering there in Antioch. Judaizers came to Antioch telling these Gentile Christians that they needed to embrace the laws and the customs of the Jews. Paul withstood them, it says in Acts 15, which is a nice way of saying, I got up in their grill. I said, oh, no, you didn't. You are not going to preach that mess here. And then Paul, Barnabas, two Jewish believers in Jesus, took Titus the Gentile with them down to visit the pillars in Jerusalem to settle this issue, they hoped once and for all. So they come to the big guns, Peter and John, Jesus' disciples, James, again, the half-brother. The other James in Scripture had already been beheaded at this time. James, the brother of John, he was already dead, the first of the apostles to be martyred. Well, these three big guys all agreed that Gentiles, in order to be saved, were not required to add Jewish works or any other works for that matter. Now, I was baptized after I was saved. I asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. At that point, I was saved. Now, at that point, I also wanted to tell the world that I am a Christian, that I identify with Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, and I also identify with the rest of the body of Christ, and that's what water baptism is. As we read in Scripture, it's not the removal of filth from the flesh, but it's the answer to God of a pure conscience. My baptism didn't have anything to do with my salvation, but it was a response to the fact that I'd already been saved. And if baptism is a requirement, gang, then Jesus lied to the thief on the cross. When the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus didn't then say, does anybody have a hose to squirt this guy down and baptize him? Because if not, he's not getting in. Can you get off the cross and be dunked in water or sprinkled or whatever the formula is? He didn't say that to the man at all. He said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. So it's not through our good works that we're saved. We're saved by faith in Jesus. We've embraced him as Savior and Lord. Then we go forth and do good works in response to the fact that we're saved, including baptism. So Paul goes down to the big guns and they say, yeah, we agree. It's by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone that we're saved, not of works. But even so, Paul wasn't looking for their approval. He wasn't really looking for their approval. He already had God's approval. Look at verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. Wow, that's no way to speak about the original apostles, including Peter. Yeah, whatever they were, he goes on to say, God shows personal favoritism to no man. You get that? Simply put, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And if somebody is a religious man or woman and they wear fancy clothes, that does not at all elevate them above anybody else. We're all the same in Jesus, sinners that are saved by his grace through faith in Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are, what house you live in, the color of your skin, the money you make or don't make, how many kids you got, how many religious works you've done, how many gold stars you have after your name in your children's Sunday school class. None of that matters. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised was committed to me, wow, Paul, the Lord's really using you to minister to these Gentiles. As the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, wow, Peter, the Lord's really using you to minister to all these Jews and bring them to faith in Jesus. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, another name for Peter, and John, the one who penned the book of John, also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Now, I guess we shake hands today. Back then, it was a sign when you shook right hands with somebody, we're in agreement. We're on the same team. No division, as it should be. That we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. We have the right hand of fellowship. We're on the same team. We're just going to be ministering in different fields. Paul and Barnabas, you guys go to the Gentiles. Peter, James, and John, we're going to minister to the Jews. Same team, cheering each other on. Go team Jesus. It's all about him. They desired only, verse 10, this is kind of a little funny to me, and I'll explain in a second. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. You see, roughly about this time, a famine had hit the area, and great persecution arose against the Jews and really against the Jews who had become Christians, embracing Jesus as their Messiah. At this point, the Jewish church had become very, very impoverished, very needy. And so Peter and John and James said, yeah, we agree with you. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. One more thing. Remember the poor, would you please? Just remember the poor of whom they were the poor. Just remember us, okay? Now, Acts chapter 15, as I mentioned earlier, it points out how it all played out. So you can keep your finger there in Galatians and turn to the left of your Bible to Acts chapter 15. Would you please? In Acts chapter 15, in verse 6, we read, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. It was the matter of, should Gentiles have to convert to Judaism to complete their salvation? And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose and said to the men, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth, so Peter's saying, I was the one, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You remember the Cornelius, the Roman centurion, had a vision. And the vision was, send for Simon Peter. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner in Joppa. And he'll come and he'll tell you the gospel. And so he sent for Peter. And Peter, unknown to him at that point, he's up on the roof and he has this vision of a sheet, like an upside-down parachute, if you picture in your mind, gathered together. It comes to the earth, it spreads out, and there's all sorts of unkosher animals on it. Unclean. The Jews couldn't eat. There were pigs and pork chops and bacon. There was lobster and clam chowder and catfish. I can't eat catfish. Unkosher. Unclean. All sorts of delicious foods that, praise the Lord, because they solved this issue back then, we get to eat bacon. Praise God. So he sees this vision, and God tells him, rise, kill, and eat, Peter. And Peter says, not so, Lord. If he's Lord, don't tell him not so. Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unkosher or unclean. And God says, what God has cleansed, don't you dare call common or unclean. Happened three times. And then there was a knock on the door, and the word of God came to Peter and said, go with him, don't doubt. So Peter went. And then he begins to speak to Cornelius's house. You brought me here, and I'm here, and God told me don't call anybody common or unclean, so what do you want? He said, we want to hear how to be saved. And then Peter, you know what? That's like shooting fish in a barrel. Somebody comes and he says, how do I be saved? That's easy evangelism right there. May God open those doors. And so Peter says, well, it's by faith in Jesus. And then before he had finished speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, began to speak with tongues, began to prophesy and do many other wonderful works, evidences that they were truly saved. People that aren't saved don't do those things. Only people who are. Not everybody does, and that's another story, another teaching for another time. But those are some of the evidences that they've been saved. Then Peter said, well, we might as well water baptize you since you're already saved. See the order? And they did, and they were identified with the Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem as one body of Christ. There's only one true body of Christ. Those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and by his grace are saved. And so Peter says, my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, notice Peter's message to these Judaizers. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You want these Gentiles to keep the law? Dude, you've never kept the law. And now you're trying to impose your legalism on them? Hypocrite. We weren't able to do it. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And then all the multitude kept silent, listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Then James confirmed what Peter said by quoting the Old Testament, how God would one day save Gentiles. And then James offered his summary. Verse 19, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from, you know, don't have fellowship with demons and whatnot, from sexual immorality. Sex is only supposed to be between one man and one woman in the bonds of marriage. Any form of sex outside, including pornography, is sin. Abstain, stay away from sexual immorality, from things strangled, from blood, for Moses has had through many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Everyone agreed. They drafted a letter, sent it back with Paul and Barnabas, along with two other representatives from the Jerusalem Jewish Christian Church. If you want to know, it was a guy named Judas, not the disciple who hanged himself, a different guy. And the other one, here's the daily double question. Who was the other Jewish representative who went from Jerusalem with these guys up to Antioch? Does anybody know? Silas, that's right. You win nothing. So they get there to Antioch. They confirm the letter. This is from them. And all the Gentiles rejoice, especially the men, because who wants to go through that stuff and all? And that they all agreed with the true gospel, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But sadly, some of the Judaizers didn't take no for an answer. They failed to cease and desist. They continued to preach their ways among the Gentiles, including these Galatian churches that Paul had planted, which caused great division in the body of Christ. If somebody came in here, by the way, and said, okay, yeah, you believe in Jesus, that's fine, but you need to be really spiritual, you need to do this or embrace this or espouse to this theology, that would be divisive. And we want none of that here. There's enough division in this world, and sadly, way too much division in the church. And there shouldn't be. We're all part of one body. Now, I love the fact there are different denominations, stripes, and types. Some people like the formal style. Some people like much more expressive style. That's fine. I have no problem with the way somebody worships until they say, our way is right and yours is wrong. That's where we have a problem. And there's too much of that division in the body of Christ, and there ought not to be. So if anybody is here wanting to bring some new thing other than what we've already received, bless your heart and stop it or leave. Those are your options. You will be discovered. You will have hands laid on you hard, fast, and repeatedly. No, I'm kidding, but we want no division here. Everybody say amen to that. That's right. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. The end. That's right. But this message of legalism, you got to do this X, Y, Z in order to get right with God, causes division in the church, even in that time among the leaders. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, hypocrisy misleads. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, so apparently Paul and Barnabas and Titus went down there to Jerusalem, and maybe one of their conversations to the side with Peter was, man, you got to check out what God is doing. It's so beautiful to see the unity between Jew and Gentile, and just how wonderful things are. It's people are getting saved. It is revival, Peter. Come on, visit us. We'll treat you well. We'll feed you well. You're going to taste food you've never had before. It's going to be amazing. When Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, got up in his grill because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, foods that were, again, unkosher but yet delicious. So Peter comes up, and he's hanging out with the Gentiles, eating what they eat, having great fellowship. All of a sudden, a few other Christian Jews came from James. Hey, I wonder how it's going with Peter up there. Why don't you guys go up there and just see how things are going? And so they come, and Peter sees them, and he goes, uh-oh. I have a pork taco in my hand. I'm going to get in trouble here. And when they came, the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, he, Peter, withdrew and separated himself. He put down the cheeseburger. You know, Jews can have a burger at one meal. They can have cheese at another, but they can't have a cheeseburger because according to their tradition, they think it violates the law of God, which is absolutely crazy. There's one old, and the verse they'll quote, and I kid you not, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I've never thought to do that, by the way. You know, take a mama goat, milk it, and then take her baby, and then boil it in the mother's milk. That, God says, is wrong, and it's actually from a pagan practice. And God wanted his people not to have anything to do with pagan practices. Well, the Jews began to say, what does that mean? And they came up with the Mishnah and the Midrash and the Talmud and all these extra biblical tradition books and said, what that means is you cannot mix meat with dairy because if it goes into your stomach will boil that meat and it might be its mother's milk. And so that's where they come up with that. You can't have a cheeseburger. When we went to Israel, by the way, this really has little, if anything, to do with the study, but inquiring minds want to know. On one of the trips, my son Daniel and I went to Israel, and we went through this Jewish marketplace at night one time, and these young Jewish guys were making pizzas, and they were all vegetarian, because pizza has cheese. And you can't mix meat with cheese. I said, well, do you have chicken? Can you put chicken on that? Oh, no, it's against our tradition. I said, but chickens don't have mammary glands. There's no way you can boil a baby chicken its mother's milk. It don't give milk. I said, and besides, the law said do not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. It has nothing to do with putting chicken on a pizza with cheese. And the guys, they said, yeah, we Jews took that one way too far. I kid you not. That was the highlight of the trip for us. We all had a great laugh. It was so much fun. Moving on here. So Peter decides, I need to withdraw myself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the one who originally thought, wow, God is blessing this work here in Antioch, Jews and Gentiles, Greek culture, Jewish culture, who would be best suited to minister to them? Paul, who's out in Tarsus somewhere making tents. I'm going to go get him and bring him. He'd be the perfect guy who knows Greek culture, Roman culture, Jewish culture, knows the law in and out, and is fully convinced that we're saved by grace, grace alone. And he, Barnabas, brought Paul to Antioch. But now Barnabas, the encourager, the unifier, separates himself because he sees Peter separating himself. You see how hypocrisy misleads, divides. Even by our actions, it can be very misleading and divisive. And the rest of the Jews, verse 13, also played the hypocrite with him. Barnabas carried away with their hypocrisy. Yeah, they're eating, you know, clam chowder and catfish and lobster and enjoying themselves. And now the Jews from Jerusalem are here, and they start, we miss our kosher diet. So you Gentiles, you keep doing what you're doing, but we're going to kind of do our own thing over here. Paul was livid. Paul, in verses 14 through 21, rebuked Peter publicly. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Are we saved by grace or not? If we're saved by grace, then it doesn't matter what enters into the mouth. Food is irrelevant when it comes to salvation. Because if we're saved by grace, the end. Food means nothing. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, look, sin privately, repent privately. Sin publicly, repent publicly. And if I do something publicly that's wrong, I need to be rebuked publicly, because more important than my feelings is the truth. Truth is everything. When they saw they're straightforward, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles, you've been up here enjoying Gentile food and all, not as the Jews, why now do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? Peter, by your action, you are not only creating division, but now you're communicating to the Gentiles that they are sub-Christians to you. They're not on par with you, Peter, because now you have the more holy diet. Peter, that's hypocrisy. Don't you remember, Peter, how one time you even said that no one was justified by keeping the law? Remember that, Pete? Remember that? Several weeks ago when we were all down there in Jerusalem, you said before the whole crowd, we know that we're not justified by keeping the law, but by grace. Remember that, Pete? Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, we were born in Judaism, which we could not keep or be righteous by, because the law condemned us. Now the Gentiles, they're just born as they are. We were born Jews, not like the Gentiles, knowing, we Jews know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we, Jews, have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For, here it is, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So even Jews like Peter believed in Jesus because he knew, and even he said, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. This is the most important truth: justification by faith. Because there's no justification apart from faith. Justified means to be declared completely innocent of all charges. Not that I forgive you, but I see you've done nothing wrong now. You are justified. We're not just pardoned from our sins. God looks at us as if we've never committed them. Justified, never sinned. That, and we are justified solely on the basis of his grace through faith in Jesus. There is no justification apart from that. Not even trying to keep the law of Moses or any other good religious works we might do. And you know what? Even the Jewish Old Testament scriptures say so. Isaiah 750, almost 800 years before Jesus, said, "But we are all like an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses, all of any good works we might do, are like filthy rags." Twice the prophet Ezekiel, over 500 years before Jesus was born, said, "The soul who sins shall die." Have you ever sinned? Then you're dead spiritually. In fact, truth is, the Bible says we're all born sinners. That's why Jesus said you must be born again by the Holy Spirit, by accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord. "Well, I'm a good person. I keep the law." Yeah, have you ever failed? Have you ever done anything wrong? You ever told a lie? You ever stolen anything? Have you ever dishonored your parents? Ten Commandments say honor your father and your mother. Have you ever taken God's name as a curse word, just flippantly, even saying, "Oh God," but yet you're not really meaning to speak with him. You're just throwing that out there. "Oh my God." I hear people say that all the time. Careful. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And that's a useless usage of his name. We're all guilty. And that's the point. We're all dead. Therefore, we need a Savior. And we need to be raised from the dead spiritually. Is there anyone who can do that for us? His name is Jesus. He did what we could not do for ourselves. And since he's done it, for us to then say, "Oh, now I need to do this in order to really make myself saved," is basically to tell Jesus, "Hey, when you died on the cross and said it is finished, I don't believe you. No, it wasn't finished. I need to add my good works in order to make it really finished for me." Oh, that's blasphemy, gang. So if I, like Peter, believe in Jesus and am saved, but then go back into this law system as a means of being more righteous, then I put myself under a system that condemns me all over again. It points out that I'm a sinner. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're one of those people that has a need for speed. Any of you leadfoots out there? You just like going way too fast? Okay. A few of you willing to admit your sin. The rest of you, you're liars. So if you have a need for speed, but you don't like speeding tickets, and you go, "I really want to go fast, but I can't do it here in America. I know, I'm going to take my custom car, and guess where I'm going to take it?" Right, Alex? Yeah, the Autobahn. I like that sign. That's the speed limit sign. There is no speed limit. You go as fast as you want. And if you go 200 miles an hour in that custom car, good for you. No problem. But if you come back to the U.S., you then put yourself under U.S. law. And Johnny Law is going to get you. You were not under the law in Germany. But by coming back, you put yourself under the law again. You went from freedom to bondage. That's what it's like if I believe in Jesus, but then think I need to add whatever to make myself more saved. I put myself under that which is going to condemn me. How dumb is that? But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, that's how I'm justified. It's only because of what he's done. We ourselves are found sinners. So if I am trying, if I say, yeah, I'm saved because I believe in Jesus, but now I want to observe this and that. Well, wait, these back in the old law, that condemns me as a sinner. He says, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Did Jesus make me a sinner now? No, certainly not, he says. It's because I put myself under that which condemns me. And that which I thought would make me more righteous is actually now condemning. It's my own fault. No one can earn a righteous standing before God. In Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For if I build again, go back to the law, those things which I destroyed, because by grace and faith in Jesus, it makes the law of Moses and all the traditions of the elders and any other religious works we do, makes all that null and void. It is immaterial to my salvation. If I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I put myself back under that. And why? When I can stay under the grace of God in which there is no condemnation. Don't you love that verse in Romans 8, verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice he doesn't say, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and also are baptized or Holy Communion or whatever it might be, or wear a suit and tie on Sunday morning, or dress appropriately, or don't smoke, drink, chew, or go with girls who do. No, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the question this morning is, are you in Christ Jesus? Because if you're not, doesn't matter how wonderful you are. If you think that God requires you to keep rules and regulations, you're lost. In verse 19, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. What happened there when Paul got saved? I through the law died. That was his pre-Christ days. I through the law, in fact, there's three main points here. Number one, I through the law died. The law condemned me by revealing my sin, and it became my judge, jury, and executioner. But he says, I through the law died to the law, meaning that just like the IRS law no longer has authority over a dead person. Man, I wish I weren't under the rules of the IRS, the Internal Revenue Service. Well, there's one way to get out from underneath their laws. Got to die. The law of Moses also has no authority over me because I died. It already killed me. Let me give you an example. If I'm condemned as a lawbreaker, okay, you're going to serve 20 years in prison, and they take me off to prison, but then the van that I'm in gets in a wreck and I die. Do they then take my corpse and put me in prison for 20 years? Of course not. I, through the law, died to the law. See that there? As a Christian, I was condemned by the law, dead as my soul was dead, and it now no longer has authority over me because I've been born again unto a brand new relationship with Jesus Christ. And since I died to the law, now I might live to God. I have found, and it surprises me, I am able to live a much holier life under grace than I ever was under the law. Because I did all the religious things my church told me to do, but I was a pagan, evil, wicked person with pagan, evil, wicked desires. I wasn't changed at all, but I was in perfect standing with a church I grew up in. Imagine that. But once I asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord, He changed me. I'm not perfect, but the way I think now is way better than the way I used to think. Way better. Much more holy now than I ever was before asking Jesus, because I now live to God. And the same is true for every believer in Jesus. In verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. See, by faith in Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he bore all my sins. I deserve to be there, but Jesus took my place. He paid a debt he did not owe because I owed a debt I could not pay. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's something that law keepers can't do. Christ doesn't live in them. When you ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit himself comes to dwell in you. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Why do you want to please God? Because the Holy Spirit himself is in you. And he's changed your heart. And he's changed your mind. And he's at work changing your life. He's in you. And that only happens when you ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. And the life, verse 20, which I now live in the flesh, as long as we're walking here on this side of eternity, I live by faith in the Son of God, not by works, but by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus gave himself for us that we might be free from the law and from rules and regulations, that we might be saved by his grace through faith in him. Verse 21, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. Unlike Peter, man, he was setting aside the grace of God just as soon as he saw those Jewish Christians coming up from Jerusalem. It gave the impression that the Gentiles weren't holy enough. I don't set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, you could be saved by keeping good works. Then Christ died in vain. Why did Jesus die if you and I could earn salvation? Why? Jesus' death declares that the law cannot save us, nor can any good works save us. His death declares that it's only by grace that we're saved. Therefore, God's grace demands that we reject all forms of self-righteousness and hold fast to the true gospel, that Jesus' death and resurrection alone is able to save us from all of our sins and make us justified in his sight. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, by believing in him. God himself, the Holy Spirit, is now living in us. And as we keep ourselves in the grace of God, his presence, his power within us causes us to live holy lives that are fully pleasing to him. Keep yourselves in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Fascinating passage, Lord, that Lord makes it very clear how that we're to trust in nothing other than the blood of Jesus and your resurrection. Your blood that cleanses us from all sin, your resurrection that justifies all who believe in you, whether Jew or Gentile or anything else, Lord, anyone else. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, if there are any here that are struggling with legalism, thinking that they are a little better before you because they do this or don't do that, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts and deliver them from that. They're wrong, and it's divisive. For any, Lord, that are here caught up in sin, in the bondage of sin, and they feel less than others and unworthy, Lord, welcome to join the club. We're all unworthy, but it's not about our worth. It's about yours. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Lord, you sit on the throne of grace, not of works, but of grace. And so all of us, Lord, can come to you. I pray that today we would. This would be the day of turning it all over and trusting only in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?